lesson number 18 in the course entitled The Christian Life. I would like to talk now about the day of Pentecost and the divine provision for anointing. In this section of the course, we're talking along upon the historical foundation of the Christian life. We've been reminding ourselves that in the crucifixion, there is God's divine provision for cleansing. And there we're referring particularly to the effects of the old fleshly nature in our life. Secondarily, we talk about the resurrection and the divine provision for enablement. We have the power of the resurrection in our daily life so that we might live with virtue and obedience to the Lord. The last lesson, we talked about the ascension and the divine provision for deliverance. Deliverance on one hand from all forms of uncertainty, and then, of course, deliverance from Satan himself, since we're seated with Christ in the heavenly through the ascension. And now we come in this lesson to the day of Pentecost and the divine provision for anointing. These four great deeds of God form the foundation of the Christian life. It's very necessary that we remind ourselves that while Christianity is experiential and emotional in every sense of the term, that's not the foundation of the Christian life. Christianity couldn't be practical without having to do with my emotions. There are some things that I should intensely hate, and there are some things that I should intensely love. The problem is hating the right things and loving those that should be loved. But in the day of Pentecost, we're reminded that God has made a provision for us. I have here in page 52 the importance of and the reasons for the day of Pentecost. I've listed only four, although many more could be listed. First of all, it was and is an evidence of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His word. Well, in Joel 2, as you have read these verses, we're reminded that the day would come when God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Now, we've discussed that in the earlier lesson on the Blessed Holy Spirit. We're reminding ourselves by this prophecy, which was quoted then in turn by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that we're living in the day when this has been partially fulfilled. The partial fulfillment of this great prophecy introduced the period in which we're living, and the rest of the prophecy will characterize its conclusion. And during all of this period, there is a sense of great equality among the people of God. Now, that was not so in the Old Testament. Certain unusual people were anointed as prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, and their anointing seemingly was different from others. In the day in which we live, it would appear that all believers have been anointed alike as a prophet, priest, and king, no matter what kind of an office we may have or what kind of a service we may render unto the Lord. We're all God's prophets to proclaim the word of God, all God's priests as a steward of the grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10-11, and we're all God's kings to reign and rule with Jesus Christ here and then, of course, as we anticipate the days of the millennium. So Pentecost stands in history as an evidence of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His word. Secondarily, it was and is a testimony to the completion of the atonement and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter talks about that in Acts 2. This is a great passage, and here he explains that the day of Pentecost is not at all to be separated from the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. That the Lord Jesus received of the Father, Peter states, the promise, and has poured forth the Holy Spirit, as evidenced in all of the manifestation of the day of Pentecost. This was a completing of the work of Christ, and it had to do with the exalting of the Lord Jesus. The day of Pentecost is not the work so much of the Holy Spirit, as it is the one who is the head of the church, pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon his people, whereby the church, which is his body, was formed, and which then had its manifestation in local churches. Thirdly, the day of Pentecost was and is today a reminder that the body of Jesus Christ, the church, found its origin in the work of Jesus Christ when he poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. What a great verse that is in Matthew 16, where Christ said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What a comfort to know that we're part of that church. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. What a comfort to know that we're in Christ, as described in the New Testament, in Christ, related to him, a member of his body. Fourthly, the day of Pentecost was and is today a witness to the unity of all believers in Jesus Christ and to their common goal. Here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, we have great and wonderful verses to that end. We are one in Christ. And Pentecost speaks of that and is a reminder to us of the truthfulness of that great unity. And that we have a common goal, which is the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the carrying out of the Great Commission. Well, these four serve as an introduction to this great lesson that we have before us. Secondarily, as I develop this lesson under capital D, the day of Pentecost and salvation. There are certain needs in salvation that were met by the day of Pentecost. For example, the need of conviction of sin. I have the comment here that sinful man is dogmatically self-righteous. Oh, we recognize that. One of the great effects of sin is its deceiving characteristic, and that is that sin has so brought us to the place of separation and alienation from God that we are not even conscious of our great fall. That's manifested in people who say, "Well, I don't need salvation. I don't need anything from God. I'm all right." Well, their very lack of concern and lack of discernment is an evidence of the serious effects of the fall of man. We need a way whereby there can be conviction in the heart of people. Secondarily, there's a need of repentance and spiritual life. Sinful man is at enmity with God and dead to God. We understand that. We see here in the Bible how clear that is, that we need to be quickened. We need the gift of repentance and life. Thirdly, the need of faith and love. Sinful man by nature is unbelieving and self-centered. We need this great revolutionary cleansing ministry of the Holy Spirit if we're going to believe. Fourthly, we need gifts and enablement. Sinful man is without understanding and ability. If we're going to honor God, then a great revolution has to come to pass in our lives with a great deal of enablement and gifts given to us. Fifthly, there is need of unification and anointing. Sinful man is selfishly unconcerned. We have to understand that we are one and that we have been enabled by God. We have to be made concerned. Well, the provision for salvation in the day of Pentecost, first of all, in relationship to the first need, the provision of the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin. Well, that's the first thing. We understand that the blessed Holy Spirit came into the world to produce that. As we know in John 16, the Lord Jesus said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How wonderful it is to be a believer and to have that happen in your life, and then to be able to see it happen in the lives of others as we talk to them about the Lord Jesus. To see people brought under conviction through the preaching of the Word of God and the good example of life lived before them. Secondarily, the provision of the Holy Spirit to bring men to repentance and faith. Yes, he dwells there. I've given some verses here that would indicate this. We owe our repentance and faith to the inner working of the blessed Spirit of God. Thirdly, there is the provision of the Holy Spirit to bring to men faith and love. And we understand that. The Holy Spirit alone can quicken us so that we might believe and respond rightly to God. Repentance, faith, and obedience, these necessary virtues do not find their origin in our old fleshly nature. We are by enmity. We are by the fall in a state of enmity, a state of lostness, a state of helplessness. We have been alienated from God by sin. We have done that to ourselves. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help us. Fourthly, there is the provision of the Holy Spirit to enable the Christian and to give him gifts. Many verses here on that. What a comfort to know that when Christ ascended, that one of the great provisions was giving gifts to men, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. And when a person becomes a believer, he is gifted by the Holy Spirit with certain enablements so that he might honor and serve God. Fifthly, there's the provision of the Holy Spirit to unite all Christians into the church. And that's one of the great purposes of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that happened on the day of Pentecost. And now as we have become believers, we enter into all of that great provision whereby the Holy Spirit has united and does still unite all believers into the church, which is his body. Well, there's this wonderful provision of God in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you here at the bottom of page 52 of the Old Testament prophecy of Joel 2, and the purpose in sending the Holy Spirit is that in his work in our lives, he would glorify the Lord Jesus. There's no higher goal of life in all of the world than that one. This is the reason that God made the universes and all of the angels and the human race. This is the mystery behind the crucifixion and the resurrection, the inspiration of the Bible, the formation of the church, that your life and mine, that Jesus Christ would be adored and magnified and praised. Now, how does he do that? We have those verses, John 7, John 15. He'll glorify Jesus Christ through the sanctification and the service of the believer. You remember those great verses in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. He was sent so that we might be caught up in the most important work of all time, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I summarize it on the next page, the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, regarding the church. Notice this important paragraph, the body of Jesus Christ. That's the church I'm talking about, of course. I have the paragraph on the day of Pentecost, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ bestowed the Holy Spirit upon his people, Acts 2:33. In this act, the church was brought into existence, Acts 2:47. By its very origin and nature, the church is a baptized and an anointed body. When one becomes a believer or a Christian today, he automatically becomes a member of that baptized and anointed church and possesses all of the value and power of the day of Pentecost. Take the diagram number 12. There's the church. There's you right in the middle of the church. Now, what kind of a church is it? I've given some characteristics here. A dozen more could be added, but here are some important ones right out of the Bible. This body, the church, which is his body, this organism, not organization so much, but organism with which we are identified as a believer, is a baptized church. This means that when you became a believer, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into that church. 1 Corinthians 12 became a reality in your life. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Secondarily, it's an anointed church. I mean by that that there's divine enablement for all who are its members. Thirdly, all of the members are gifted to be able to accomplish the work of God in some way. You have a gift, if not gifts. Do you know what they are? Do you use them as memorials of the spoil and the victory of the Lord Jesus? Fourthly, this is an instructed church. We have been told how to live for God. We've been instructed in our resources. We have been warned. We are instructed. We need to pay heed. And last of all, there are many more, we have been commissioned. This church now just does not tread water until Christ comes. This church has a commission. We are to redeem the time with a specific purpose in mind. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and instructing them in all of the things that the Lord Jesus has given to us. We have three great things we must do as a church, in our union with one another, in our daily cooperation. We must go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Secondarily, we must baptize them. Thirdly, we must instruct them. That's the commission. Now, this commission has not been pronounced over the church so much as it has been pronounced over every one of us in the church. We make up the church. And all of us now are responsible for this great commission. That's recorded so clearly in Matthew 28:18-20. The Lord Jesus reminded us by way of encouragement that all power belongs to him. And because of that, we are to obey him. Back again in the manual, what's the work of the Holy Spirit summarized in relationship to the individual Christian? Well, I've listed eight things. Many other things could be listed, but here. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt, sealed, baptized, gifted, anointed, taught, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, these are all our legal relationships, but they ought to also be now are experiential. All of these legal relationships need to be worked out in your life and mine in a very, very practical way in our daily experience. It's important we understand that and walk that way. Do you know what all of these mean in your daily life? Do they mean anything in your daily life? The fact that you have been blessed by the Holy Spirit in that way, does it mean anything practically and simply? Well, now we need to work on that. Number three, there's the day of Pentecost and sanctification. First of all, it comes a great warning. We may not sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about that before when we were working on this as a doctrine. This warning about not sinning against him should be a constant reminder to us. It should daily caution us concerning the seriousness of our daily life. Then the exhortation. What is the exhortation? It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. This is a great verse in the Bible. The condition that we need to meet in fulfilling this exhortation has to do with three or four very important things. First of all, we must daily choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by living in harmony with his indwelling presence. We're reminded of that in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Glorify God. And how are we to do it? Well, I have three suggestions here in this area. Since he's the Holy Spirit, we must choose to be holy in all manner of daily life. I'm talking about holiness here in a very, very practical way. Now, let me take this one area. Holiness of life manifested in living an unselfish life. Our sin manifests itself most clearly in making us selfish. And how selfish all of us are. We want all of life to revolve around ourselves. If we're going to live in harmony with the blessed Holy Spirit of God, that I may not live as a selfish person. Ask the Holy Spirit to turn his searchlight upon you, so that you might know how selfish you are, self-centered, manipulative, demanding. Secondarily, we realize that he's the comforter. We know that that word now means helper. So we must choose to exercise faith in our daily life. If he's been sent to help us, then we need to depend upon him. Depend upon him. There have been times when I was working my way through school that often someone would be made a part of the team and I was to train that person. Pretty hard to train a person who doesn't listen to you. Pretty hard to train a person when you do an important job and the person's looking some other direction, always preoccupied with something else. There's some people that you can't teach because they're not teachable. We have a helper, the blessed Holy Spirit. He has been sent to guide us. We need to be willing to be led. To teach us, we need to be willing to be taught. To enable us, we need to be willing to trust and to learn how to live the Christian life and how to glorify Jesus Christ in serving. He is our comforter. Thirdly, he's the Spirit of truth. We must choose to be honest and live according to the truth in daily life. That is the truth about love, the truth about holiness, the truth about our relationships. Sometimes we find that in the church. People are members of the church, but they don't live that way. Sometimes as husbands and wives, that's the way it is. One of the most basic truths is that we're married, but we don't live that way. There's a basic truth about every believer. We're in Christ. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We need to live that way. And we need to practice the truth in all of the areas of life related to righteousness, related to the joy of the Lord, related to facing life, facing it realistically, and not living in some sort of a life of fantasy. We need to assume the responsibility and obligation of life if we're going to live in harmony with the Spirit of truth. There's nothing more practical than Christianity, but many of us have made it a way whereby it is a rather unrealistic hobby. And if we want to practice our hobby, we will. If we don't, well then, what does it matter? And we often do this unrealistically. We do it with words and theories. Rarely do we do it as practical as we should, practically as we should. Secondarily, we must daily choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his purpose to glorify Jesus Christ in and through our lives. This is done by giving Jesus Christ, through faith and love, his rightful place. Now, who is he? He is our Lord. We must exercise his lordship in submission, practical, obedient submission. He is our sanctification. Now we need then to trust him, to enable him, to cooperate with him, is what I mean, in our sanctification. We need to have a priority in sanctification and to depend upon him to work in us and seek that he might convict us through the Word of God. Thirdly, he's the living Word. The Lord Jesus is the living Word. We need to give the written Word rightful place. I'll talk about that in the next lesson. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus is at the head of the church. I need to give the church its rightful place in my life. I am responsible for my local church. I'm responsible for the ordinances, the upkeep, the missionary outreach of the local church. And then last of all I have here, and there are many more it could be talked about, number 5, he's the Lord of the harvest field. I should be continually engaged in the sowing of the seed, preparing of the ground, watering of the soil, cultivating the seed, harvesting the crop. As the Lord of the harvest field, I have a very serious responsibility to Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit has come so that all of this might be a workable, practical reality in my life. And I need to be about my Father's business, exalting the Lord Jesus, giving him preeminent place in my life. If I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what I must do. Now, that doesn't mean I have to earn the grace that's the basis of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not at all. This is not earning. This is qualifying for it. This is not earning. This is learning how to cooperate with God. This is not earning the grace of God. It's learning how not to resist him. Thirdly, on that page, we must daily choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his work of personal sanctification. Because of the old man, we have to put off the deeds of the old man. Now, we don't have the old man anymore, but we certainly have his deeds, the old fleshly nature, the law of sin, Paul talks about in Romans 7. Because of the resurrection, we must put on the deeds of the new man. We must learn how to initiate the fruit of the Spirit in the practical life. Because of the ascension and the Holy Spirit's been sent to teach us these great deeds, we must learn how to resist the devil. Because of the day of Pentecost, we must learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that cannot be done in a sense of maturity, just in the snap of your fingers. We must learn how to walk with him and to honor him. Then in the conclusion to this lesson, there is a great promise that's given to us as found in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me talk with you about the fruit of the Spirit. You know that there are 9 facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the first 3, love, joy, peace, have to do with our daily experience. Daily experience of love, daily experience of joy, and daily experience of peace. Now, as we understand that, and grow in that experience, then we grow in our walk with the Holy Spirit. We are more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. So there can be in your life and mine love instead of selfishness. Now, that has to be a matter of choice day by day. No matter how much I want that and how much I may cry about that, it's not going to be in my life unless I make some very practical, down-to-earth decisions by faith, love, and hope to bring it about in cooperation with the Holy Spirit through the power of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the day of Pentecost. Secondarily, there can be joy instead of despair. Are you characterized by despair, discouragement, or joy? I say characterized because we all have trouble in this area. We need to learn how to recognize with a sense of spiritual discernment what we have in our lives when we do not have joy. We don't have a vacuum. We have something taking the place of joy. Is it discouragement? Then refuse it. Say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not accept this discouragement. That's what the psalmist did. The psalmist said, soul, why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. So why can't I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse this discouragement? I've learned to do that. It's a very valuable thing in relationship with the joy of the Lord. And then, claim the joy of the Lord, and live as you would if you had his joy, because by faith we can claim this. We have been given the joy of the Lord. It may not be manifested in my life very clearly, nor in my emotions. But if I've been given the joy of the Lord, then I need by faith to practice it. And that's not pretense. It's simply practicing the truth. Have we been given the joy of the Lord? We're talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. Why, of course we've been given the joy of the Lord. Why is it that the joy of the Lord is not in our life? Because we have something in its place, crowding it out. Let's reject that, not live according to it. Let's claim the joy of the Lord by faith and live according to it, in spite of how I feel. Now, maybe the discouragement will persevere there, Well, so what? Am I to live according to the error of discouragement? Not at all. I'm to live according to the truth of joy. Even though I may feel discouraged, I have no reason to be discouraged. That's like practicing error. I can have peace instead of anxiety. What a wonderful thing. Do the same thing with this. Reject the anxiety, not live according to it. Refuse it even though you may feel filled with anxiety. Claim the peace of God and live according to it. The next three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, have to do with our relationships with other people. The Holy Spirit here helps us now to be long-suffering. That is to suffer along with people. There are some people who you just have to suffer along with them. Instead of being impatient with them, suffer along with them. Instead of being irritable with people, we are to be gentle. Instead of being filled with malice toward people, we are to be good. The Holy Spirit can do it. Last of all, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control has to do with the kind of a person God is making me into. I don't have to be unfaithful. I can be a faithful person that God can rely upon. I hope that's true for you. Instead of being a person who's dogmatic and overbearing, I can be meek. And instead of having compulsiveness, irrational compulsiveness, I can have self-control. Self-control is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit. He wants me to be that kind of a person. So here's the promise of God. These beautiful gifts of the grace of God ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. May that be true in your life. That's my prayer. Amen.